verse 23, and we'll read the whole, the entire chapter, from verses 1 to the end of verse 30. Numbers 23, this is the word of the Lord. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see them, but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion, he shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Our text is to be found in verse 10, the latter part of that verse, where Balak, he says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. A wonderful desire. Balak is a false prophet, and he has been called by a wicked prince, an ungodly ruler, to curse Israel, to curse God's people. But of course, he cannot curse those whom God has blessed. They are God's righteous people. God looks upon them and he says, I see no sin in them. I see none at all. Why? He looks upon his church today in the same fashion. He looks upon Jacob and he says, I see no sin. Now, we know full well that sin is a reality. It is still with us. We sin day by day. As Pastor has just prayed, there's not a day goes by that we do not sin. So sin is with us. But God looks upon his people. He looks upon his church. There in Balak's day and today, he looks upon his church as being in Christ. Perfect. Covered with the blood of his son Jesus Christ, and so therefore he sees no sin. And so Balak, he tells the prince, he tells him over and over again that he tells Balak that he cannot curse whom God has blessed. And in speaking his parable, he can only speak what God has given him to speak. God restrains this false prophet, a wicked man, called to curse Israel, but God restrains him, and he is only able to speak that which God will allow him to speak. And in speaking his parable, he expresses this desire, this wish, as he looks upon Israel, righteous, without sin, in God's eyes, and he says, let my end be as theirs. Let me die the death of the righteous. The express desire of a wicked man. But let me ask you this morning, is that your desire? Is that your desire, that you should die the death of the righteous? That when your end comes, as it must to all of us, when you breathe your last and go out of this world, is it your heart's longing and desire today, not then, that you should die the death of the righteous? That's the express desire of a wicked man, of a false prophet. Alienated from God, and alienated from his love, alienated from his holiness, he has no part in God. We read later on in redemptive history in the Old Testament, we read that he did not die the death of the righteous. He died under the curse of God. Alienated from God, alienated from his love, alienated from his holiness, from his righteousness. Even the wicked know that they must die. Nobody argues with that. 100% statistic, everybody dies. It is appointed, divinely appointed unto man once to die, marked in God's calendar. A decade, a year, a month, a week, a day, an hour, a moment on God's calendar when you will breathe your last and go out of this world into eternity and into the presence of God. Everybody knows that they must die. But after that, comes the judgment. So to wish for this end, we can wish for it, we can desire it, and I wouldn't doubt that there will be many people in the city of Birmingham. Should you put this question to them, many people in the United Kingdom, even the world over, would this be your desire? Would this be your wish that you should die the death of the righteous? And they would heartily say, oh yes, please, that I may die the death of the righteous. But to wish it, to desire it is one thing, but to pursue after it and to be sure of it, that's another thing altogether. As long as we bear the fruit in our lives, my friends, as long as we bear the fruit of our being alienated from the purity, the holiness, the righteousness, and the love of God, we shall not die the death of the righteous. So what is the character? What is the character of the righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? You might say, I'm an upright citizen, I don't break the law of the land, I'm a respectable person, I'm a church-going person here, I am in church today. But that's not the righteousness of God. The character of the righteous, those that is ready prepared to die the death of the righteous, is a woman who has, first of all, they've been regenerated by the power of God. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You must be. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can become religious, he can come to church, he can say prayers, he can sing hymns, he can do all these things. But he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he has been born again. He must be regenerated. And that's not something, there's things that you can do, you can come to church, you can say prayers, but you cannot regenerate yourself. What is regeneration? Well, it's a mystery. It's a miracle. Something that only God himself can perform. But it amounts to this, because here we are, we're naturally speaking, naturally born into this world, we come from our mother's wombs, shapen in iniquity, says God, with sinful natures, dead in our trespasses and sins, not a little bit dead, not a big bit dead, but totally dead as far as God is concerned, in the flesh, and the flesh profits nothing, says Jesus. So God must make us alive. Yeah? He comes to us in regeneration, in the new birth, and he puts his life into our souls, and we live for the first time in our earthly existence. And he puts his love into our hearts, sheds our love abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, born from above, born again of the Spirit of God, given new life. And only then are we able to live to God. Only then are we able to understand the things of God, the Word of God. You give the Bible to an unbeliever, an unchurched person, and he opens it up, or she opens it up, and she says, "What on earth is this? I can't make head nor tail of this. I can't understand that." Because it's a closed book to them. It's a sealed book. The Holy Spirit must give us light, illumination, and this is what he does. When he regenerates a sinner, he gives them light, he gives them understanding, he gives them life, he gives them liberty. God comes and gives himself to us. He indwells us. He regenerates us. The righteous man or woman is a man or woman who has been regenerated. And on the back of that regeneration, God comes to us with gifts. It's a package, salvation. And he throws this package into our laps, if you like. And in this package is all kinds of things that we need in order to get ourselves right with God, righteous that is, so that we are able to die the death of the righteous. And in this package we find things like repentance, a willingness to turn from our sins, all that we know to be sin, and things like faith, the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in exercising those gifts of repentance and faith, God justifies us. God makes us right, righteous. And he needs to make us right because we're not right. Because we come into the world in sin. We come into the world with those sinful natures. We're not right with God. Everything about us is wrong with God. Everything about us is contrary to God. We walk contrary to his law, contrary to his love. We are contrary to God every which way, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, and fit only to die the death of the wicked. Unless we are justified, unless God makes us right. How does he make us right? By exercising that given gift of faith in his Son Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him shall not be condemned. Righteous by faith in the Son of God who loved his people and gave himself for them. Regenerated, justified, sanctified, separated, that is, God takes us and he separates us from the world. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have chosen you out of the world." God, he calls us out of the world. No longer do we love the world. No longer do we love the things of the world. We are separated from the world. And we are separated to God. Now we don't live for the world, the things of the world. Now we live for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctified, holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man, no woman shall die the death of the righteous unless they are sanctified, unless they are made holy, unless they are separated from this world and all its charms and lures. And then, and only then, do we begin to live a life of obedience to God, in obedience to his commandment, reciprocating the love that he has shown to us and given to us. We love him in return. How do you love him? How do you define love? Not in the way that Hollywood defines it. Not in the way that the celebrity songs express it. They can't even define the word. They don't know what it is. What is love? To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Obedience to the law of God. That's our expression of love. That's how we say, thank you, Jesus. Now, anybody can say, thank you, Jesus, yeah? Anybody can say, I love Jesus. You can teach a parrot to do that. But what is the proof? What is the evidence that you love Jesus and that you're ready to die the death of the righteous? That you've been regenerated? I've been born again? I've been justified before Almighty God? He sanctified me. He separated me from this world. And I love him with all my heart. And I strive, not perfectly, not by any means, but I strive day by day now to walk in the way of repentance and faith towards the Son of God. And I seek the more and more to live in obedience to the commandments and precepts of God. That is the character of the righteous, the man or woman who is ready, prepared, when they breathe their last to go out of this world, righteous, ready to meet God. The fruits of righteousness, well, ready to die under God's immediate direction. You know, when the time comes, as it must, when he calls us out of this world, because nobody just goes out. Nobody just, death is not a natural thing. Man was not made in the beginning to die. He has eternity in his soul. Death is not a natural thing. It's the result of sin. It's sin's wages. And so when that time comes, when our existence comes to an end in this world, as it must do in God's timing, he calls us, he takes us out of this world by his immediate direction, and that in order to stand before him and to give account for Adam's sin, for our sinful natures that we inherited from Adam. Even before we thought spoke a word, any action at all, we were sinners as we came into this world from our mother's wombs. And out of those sinful natures, we have lived all our days until by the grace of God we were saved. And so, unless our sin is treated, unless that sin is dealt with, unless we are forgiven by the grace of God, unless by the grace of God we have been reborn, declared by God himself, not by yourself, not by the church or anybody else, but declared by God to be righteous before him, we are not ready. We are not ready. We don't even begin to bear the fruit of the righteous. Holiness. A state of gracious security. Knowing, living your life comfortably in this world in spite of all the wickedness and evil that we see, that we are faced with. We are in a state of gracious security now, before death comes. My sheep, Jesus says, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we live comfortably. We live knowing that we have eternal life, assured by the good shepherd that we are his. And so we have comfort, not just in death, but in life. A gracious and an eternal security, so that we can die, we can come to that point in our life whenever it comes, whether young or old, it matters not. In a state of ecstasy, we can go out of this world not like a dance squib, not in fear, not in terror, but we go out of this world in triumph, knowing that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that's the fruit. Readiness to die at any given moment, at any time. Gracious security. Eternal life. Not assuming, not presuming, knowing that we have eternal life. Given that gracious assurance by God Himself in that regeneration. And knowing, not because we have triumphed, but because the Son of God has. Because He has paid the price in full for our sin. Because He has done it all. He issued the cry. It is finished. If you turn over a page or two for a moment to Luke's Gospel for me. To the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 23. And look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Then said Jesus. When was then? That was the very moment. That was his first saying from the cross. That was the very moment they had taken the lovely Son of God and nailed him to that cross and dropped it in the ground and lifted him up. Yeah? Mocked and ridiculed by the ungodly, unbelieving at that time. And he said, Father, he said, forgive them. Forgive who? Not everybody in front of him. Not all those people who had perpetrated his death. No, his people. Because that would be contradictory. Because he says in John 17, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me. His elect. Those whom he chooses out of the world. His people. And the answer to his prayer is every child of God that is regenerated, called into the kingdom of God, who believes on his name, this prayer is answered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do because of ignorance. No, ignorance is no excuse. We all know that God is. Everybody knows that God is. Yep. We are sinners to a man, to a woman. Ignorance is no excuse. One of the first things that we're taught in the military in the UK is this. When I joined the Air Force, one of the first things that was drummed into us, yeah? Ignorance is no excuse. It's your duty to know. Ignorance is no excuse before God. Not because they don't know that they're sinners. Not because they don't know that God is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not know, they did not realize that he was the Son of God, the Son, the Lord of glory, that they were crucified on that cross. Later on in Corinthians, Paul, he says, if they had known that he was the Lord of glory, they would never have crucified him. Friends, we were, each and every one of us were there. You remember the old spiritual song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? The answer to that question is yes. Each and every one of us, we were there. Pilate's judgment hall, God asks the question of the entire world of humanity. Here is my only begotten Son, my gift to the world. What will you do with him? And with one voice, we all raised our voices and we cried, away with him, he's not fit to live, crucify him. All of us, every one of us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. his prayer was answered. His prayer was answered when every sinner that turns from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus, in him, in God's only begotten Son, that prayer is answered. And their sins are forgiven, their past sins, their present sins. And yes, they will sin again in the future, so their future sins, all of their sins, it's a complete salvation. All their sins are dealt with, are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And hence they have that eternal security, assurance that they are forgiven, that they are children of God, that they are righteous altogether through Christ, through his atoning work, and ready to die the death of the righteous. But the desire itself, let me die the death of the righteous, says Balaam. He had the desire, maybe perhaps you do, but the desire itself is not enough. There has to be a personal faith. It's a personal business. The church can't do it for you. The preacher can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. It's a personal matter. There has to be a personal living faith working by love in the Son of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel, he says. Personal repentance, turning from sin and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith. A faith given to you by God. The smallest, or perhaps not a mountain shifting faith, miracle working faith. The tiniest, I tell you, the tiniest seed of faith justifies a sinner completely from everything, from all that they ever did. Preparation for dying. To live as a Christian in this world without any thought of your dying. To live as a Christian, to live in this world, not preparing for that time when you will die. And again, that could be at any given moment. What if the Lord called you today? What if he called you tonight? Are you ready to die the death of the righteous? We prepare ourselves for dying how? Well, by the way that we live, in constant communion with God, guarding that relationship, not living carelessly, neglecting the means of grace. You know, getting out of our beds on a Sunday morning and getting ourselves to church under the means of grace. I fully understand that the technology, yes, it was necessary for a while because of restrictions placed upon us, but now those restrictions do not remain. Now we have the ability to be amongst God's people and under the ministry of his word on a regular basis. Being challenged, being corrected, being admonished and being encouraged and being built up in the faith, so that in faith that you are ready for that time when you will stand before your Maker. And not just, of course, not just on the Sabbath day, not just on a Sunday, but throughout our week in the sphere of our labors, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ before men. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not professors. if you shall confess with your mouth, and believe with your heart that God has raised his son from the dead, you shall be saved, the apostle tells us. Confession must be made with the mouth. I believe in Jesus Christ. Confession before the world, a hostile world. Whether it be here in the United Kingdom, in peace and ease, without any real hostility or opposition, or whether you live in North Korea, or whether you live in Saudi Arabia. I heard some while ago of the Trans World Radio. They broadcast gospel messages out into different parts of the world. And the gentleman who was telling me this, who works for them, was telling me some of the testimonies that that they receive from their gospel messages. Men and women in places like Iran, in places like Saudi Arabia, through shortwave radio, they're able to pick up the messages. And people, men and women, in bathrooms, in cupboards, listening for fear of detection. And he told me of one woman who had come to faith through their broadcast. She had come to believe in Jesus, and she testified, she said to them, she said, please pray for me. I can't keep this any longer. I must confess his name. Knowing it would mean certain death for her. That's being ready to die, the death of the righteous. And of course, well, submission. Submission to God's will in everything. Even when that call comes. Yielding, submitting ourselves to God's sovereign goodwill. But in order to do that, and this is where the means of grace comes in. This is where our personal Bible study comes in. That we are growing day by day in an increasing, and please hear me please, increasing in an accurate knowledge of God's character and of his will. Don't ask me, don't say to me, please, Jimmy, would you pray for me that I might know God's will for me? Because my answer would be, read your Bible. Because that's where you'll find that. Yes. And that you grow in spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, and more day by day, with a conscious awareness of the presence of God with you on every occasion. Because there's never a time when he's not present with you. But growing more and more conscious of it. In the bad times, in the times when all hell is breaking loose around you, he's there. He hasn't gone away. And in the good, sweet times as well. Never to leave, never to depart from you. A conscious awareness of his presence with you always. Ready to die. The death of the righteous. Solemn, momentous. It's the king of terrors, the Bible says. Death, that is, terrifies people, there's no escape from it. There's no, the only cure for it's eternal life. But my question to you this morning is, are you prepared? Are you ready to die the death of the righteous? Is it well with your soul? the desire is not enough. Not enough. You need to be assured of it. A man listening to his pastor preaching one Sunday evening after the service at the door, he said to the minister, he said, if I died tonight, he says, do you believe, he said, that I would be in heaven? And his minister, thankfully, on this occasion was an honest man, because they're not all that way. He said to him, he said, sir, he says, no, he says, I do not have that conviction that you would be in heaven tonight. But instead of getting upset, instead of throwing a wobble, as we say, the man went home without another word. And he shut himself in and he got his Bible out and he got on his knees and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed all night long. Cried out to God. And as the dawn broke, God came to him and pardoned him. Gave him eternal life. Regenerated him. Justified him. Sanctified him. Saved him. Ready to die the death of the righteous. To the wicked, it's a dark, dark, dreary business. I hear them. I preached in Cannock just last Wednesday, and a man's going past and he shouts out to me, ah, doom and gloom. Because it is doom and gloom to them. Terrifying. Terrifying. But if you're not justified, death is only just the beginning of your sorrows, your sufferings. Only just the beginning. Only one sure way, and that is if God saves you. If God, by His grace, through the preaching of His word, comes to you and breathes the breath of life upon you, and gives you through His Son Jesus, gives you that justifying grace, saves you, in other words, and assures you of eternal life in the name of His only begotten Son, who bids you, who bids us all here this morning, repent ye, He says, and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And that, my dear friends, is the only way we enter into God's kingdom, in repentance and faith towards the Son of God. Amen.